All right, I want you, if you would please, to take Hebrews chapter 7, and I want you to make your way to verse number 25. If you're visiting, this is your first time with us in a while, we have been going through a series on Wednesday night simply entitled, He's Able. And we have been looking at the different Bible passages that expressly declare to us the ability of God, and we have been lifted and encouraged and comforted as the people of God in our God's great ability. We began the series in the book of Genesis and looking at that declaration that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord very early in the Bible made that declaration. Often throughout the scripture, he had to remind his people that with men, some things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And there's times in my life, often, where I find myself in a position where I have to be reminded about the ability of God. And God will often put me in a position that makes me concentrate and center and focus on Him and on His ability. And so I believe in the series, this is the 10th message that is preached in this series. And we've preached messages entitled, He's Able to Deliver, from Daniel chapter 3 and the three Hebrew boys. He's Able to Build You Up, as we talked about that edification and encouraging process in the book of Acts. From the book of Romans, we preached on He's Able to Keep His Promises. Also, He's Able to Make Us Stand. From 2 Corinthians, He's able to make all grace abound toward us. The book of Ephesians, He's able to do more than we can ask or think. Praise the Lord. In the book of Philippians, He's able to subdue all things. In the book of Hebrews, we've already had two messages. One, He's able to succor or aid or help in our temptation. Also, He's able to raise the dead. We talked about that last week as Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham approached that. And tonight we find ourselves in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the text verse is verse number 25. And you will find our theme in that verse. The verse begins with the word wherefore. And the Bible says, and the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. I want to read that again, and then I will read the rest of the text, but I want that to stick in your mind. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, praise the Lord, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once, when He offered Himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity or weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since or after the law, maketh the, say that word please class, the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. Wow, Pastor. What a mouthful. I was with you in some sentences and some statements, and you lost me in some other ones. I think we're talking about Jesus. Well done. We're talking about Jesus. Matter of fact, you find his name mentioned in verse number 22 in the chapter, where the writer to the Hebrews says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a, say that word please, better. Anywhere in the book of Hebrews you find the word better, you better circle it. Because the word better is the theme of the book of Hebrews. And our theme on God's ability once again finds itself in this great book. And the statement made by the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and the declaration about our God is that our God is able also. That word also is so important. Why is that word also so important? Because the statement that the writer is making here, where he is letting the people know that Jesus is also able to do this, is a statement that is designed to contrast, it is designed to challenge, and it is designed to champion the Lord Jesus Christ. And really and truthfully, what the writer's trying to explain here, or is stating here, is my God can do more than you can do. And what he's saying here is he's saying the Lord Jesus, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Pastor? Melchizedek. Let's practice it. One, two, three. Melchizedek. Anybody, that may be the very first time you've ever heard that name, Melchizedek. I'm going to show you something beautiful about Melchizedek in just a moment. So the writer of Hebrews is contrasting the Lord Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, and he's contrasting him against the Aaronic priest. So we said Melchizedek, we have to say Aaronic, not moronic, Aaronic. If you drop the ick, you have the name Aaron. Tell me you've heard of the Bible character Aaron, right? Okay. You know that Aaron was whose brother? Moses. You know that Aaron was whom the Lord chose to go through that priesthood, that Aaronic priesthood, that he would work through the tribe of Levi as it unfolds later. So, in our theme, in God's ability, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, the Lord Jesus can do as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek what the Aaronic priest cannot do. Not only is he contrasting what they can't do as opposed to what Jesus can do, he's challenging these believers. Now, if you know about the book of Hebrews, probably no greater Bible book exalts the Lord Jesus like the book of Hebrews. And if you're going to understand the book of Hebrews, you're going to have to understand that word better. And basically, what the writer of Hebrews is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is he's writing to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who are suffering. Jewish Christians who now are developing more questions than they have answers. Jewish Christians that are facing tremendous pressure to be pulled away from Christ back into Judaism. Now, you know Judaism was the religion that they made and that they fostered. Judaism was all about the law. And the Judaite would tell you, in order for you to have righteousness of God or favor with God, you must keep the law. Well, we know very carefully and very wonderfully that no man that has ever been born or every woman that has ever been born has ever kept the whole law. Right? Nobody's perfect. So the Judaizer would say, you must earn the grace of God, you must earn the love of God, and you must earn the merit of God by keeping the law. And this is the only way that you therefore will know the righteousness of God. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, verses ought to be pummeling through your mind right now. Couple of verses that ought to come through your mind is that no flesh is justified by the works of the law, which means nobody can ever do enough good to merit God's favor or his grace or his righteousness in some way. That's impossible. Another verse that ought to come through your mind is that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to do what? Fulfill the law. What does that mean? Jesus came and became man, and he lived the writer said it this way, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens life. So Jesus came and lived a sinless life and fulfilled the whole law. The only man to ever fulfill the whole law, every jot, every tittle, every intent, every preference, every pretense, every principle, and every written word was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled the law perfectly, then he was able to die as the perfect sacrifice for your and my sin. Praise his holy name. Amen. So now, because he has done that, I'm able to go through him to the Lord. So there's a pressure on these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians. The Judaizers are trying to pull them back from faith in Jesus Christ, back into Judaism and under the law. And oh boy, the devil sees vulnerability here. And so the devil understands that these folks are being persecuted. He understands that they're going through problems. He understands that they're vulnerable in their thought process. And so he's looking to take them out. And so the pressure mounts on them. The writer of Hebrews sees that there's this temptation to stop their faith in the Lord or reject their faith in the Lord or deny him as to who he is and to go back here. So he's challenging that mindset because pulling them away from the Lord Jesus as their high priest wants to put them back under the Aaronic priesthood of some kind. So the writer of Hebrews is challenging this. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to champion the Lord Jesus. So all the way through the book of Hebrews, you will hear things like better sacrifice. My Bible students here, would somebody please tell me out loud, when we talk about Jesus being a better sacrifice for sin, that's in contrast to what being sacrificed in the Old Testament? Animals. The blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away the sin, wash away our sin. Our sin can only be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, they were offering all of these animals to make atonement. And now that Jesus has come and paid the sacrifice once and for all, there's no reason to leave his sacrifice and go back over here and kill more animals. There has been a better sacrifice. Now there's also a better covenant. That old covenant, that law, could never make you righteous. Nothing wrong with the law. Something totally wrong with you. Right? Well, not me, the guy sitting next to me. No, you. You. The law had a weakness, but the law's weakness was not in the law. The law's weakness was in the human heart. The law is good. It's not evil. But nobody could fulfill that law. So hallelujah, there's a better covenant. Not a covenant of stone, but a covenant of flesh. Not a covenant of the law, but a covenant of blood. Not a covenant of demand, but a covenant of mercy and of grace. And the writer of Hebrews says, why would you ever want to go back under the stone when you have the Lord Jesus? What a better covenant. Then he also talks about a better high priest. And this really gets to, and the message is a little bit doctrinal, but the practicality of this is going to be so simple, you're going to be like, wow, I didn't even feel that needle go in me, Pastor. That really felt good. The high priest is where now chapter 7 concentrates. Because the high priest to the Jewish Christian had such power in their mind. It was a dominance to them. I mean, you think about when they brought the Lord Jesus to Caiaphas's house, man. I mean, these guys had power and these guys had control and they had manipulated the law to a way that they were manipulating humanity. And there was a fear. You did not want to go against the high priest. So you can imagine Jesus, by the time the book of Hebrews has been written, has died, buried, and has resurrected and has ascended. He promised he would come back, but he hasn't come back yet. You can only imagine the pressure and the pull on these guys. And then to come away from their faith in the Lord as their high priest and to come back under this Aaronic priesthood. The pool of religion was no different back then than it is today. It's strong and it's heavy on the human mind. So to that end, when you read our theme in verse number 25, the writer of Hebrews is saying this: Jesus is able to do more than anyone else. He's able to do what man cannot do. And here's what he's able to do. He's able to save to the uttermost. Well, Pastor, of course he's able to save to the uttermost. I mean, I know that the Lord Jesus can save anybody in the world. That's not what he's talking about. See, in the book of Acts, you were to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Talking about the ends of the earth. This uttermost here, when you look up the word, carries with it the idea of a finality, a finish, to the end. And here's what the writer in the book of Hebrews is saying. As the great high priest, the Lord Jesus is the only high priest that can save you to the end. That ought to get an amen. To the end of what? To the end. To the endless end. So here was the problem. I always told you, wherever you find the word wherefore, you got to find the context. Well, the context is really and truthfully, go back if you would to verse number 22 and read with me these verses. He says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many, what class? Priests. Because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of, say it, death. So every time the high priest died, you had a new high priest. And that high priest would go, either he would walk with God or wouldn't walk with God. He would die and another high priest. He would die and another high priest. And so it went from life to death, change. Life to death, change. Life. And the writer of Hebrews says, now, fellas, understand, the reason you have so many priests is because they keep dying. Verse 24. But this man, because He continueth, what class? Ever. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. Why in the world would the Lord, as the great high priest, be able to save to the end? Because the Lord Jesus, as the great high priest, is eternal God. If you believe that, say amen. And his priesthood is an everlasting one. He's ever living and he's ever active. Now, a little bit of history, right? Come back to chapter 7, verse number 1. I hope you're enjoying this. If not, pretend. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king and priest, king and priest, king and priest. This is not anybody after the Aaronic priesthood. All of Aaron's siblings, all of Aaron's genealogy, they were priests only. None of them were kings. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of what class? Peace. Notice his description. Without father and without mother. Excuse me? Without father, without mother. How do you be without father and without mother? Well, you're eternal. Without father, without mother. Without descent or genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But made like unto thee. Say those three words. Son of God. Abideth a priest continually. Okay, so we have this man mentioned Melchizedek. You got to have this foundation here. And so what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to do is he's wanting them to know that the Lord Jesus as the great high priest is an order after Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, when you first run into him into Genesis chapter number 14, Abraham is coming back from the slaughter of the kings with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham meets Melchizedek there in the way. And in that Old Testament type, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. He is called the priest of the Most High God in Genesis chapter number 14. The writer of Hebrews describes for us the likeness or the type of Melchizedek as compared to the Son of God in verse number 3. Now, you know that Moses and Abraham, or Moses and Aaron, they don't come till way later. God calls them, Moses, to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. God moves in Aaron's heart to provide that priesthood. And then after that, God gives them the law. And so there's where that takes place in that Aaronic priesthood. But before Aaron was, there was Melchizedek. Are you with me? Is anybody here? Anybody with me? I'm working hard up here, right? Now, the writer of Hebrews is exalting the Lord Jesus to the position of better. He's wanting to champion Jesus in the heart and mind of these believers because there is this pull to come back to Judaism and to leave the Lord. And the pull to come back to Judaism is to come back under that Aaronic priesthood and all of that shadow of those things. And what he's saying is this: why would you be pulled there when you have the Lord? And they would say to that, but Aaron is our great our great priest, and Abraham is our great father. We don't even know where this guy went. He made these promises. Yes, we believed. Yes, we put our faith in him. Yes, we understand. But you got to understand, we're trying to work all of this out. So the writer of Hebrews says, oh, well, let me tell you a little bit about Abraham. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was. This man. We had that phrase in verse 24. This man. Consider how great this man was. What man? Starts with an M. Melchizedek is how you say it. Let's practice that. Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews, writing to the Jewish Christian, says, time out. Let's remember how great this man Melchizedek was as king and priest. Verse number 4. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Are you kidding me? So here's the exaltation of Melchizedek to the Jewish mind. Your father reckoned him to be higher than himself. And when Abraham met Melchizedek after the slaughter of those kings, Abraham knelt down and tithed to Melchizedek in a gesture which says, you are increased and I am decreased. I reckon you to be of God. I reckon you to be higher than me. If you understand that statement, acknowledge it. Say amen. That you acknowledge it. All right. He goes on to build a case from there. In verse number 11, he talks about the Levitical priesthood being unable to make things perfect. If therefore perfection, that word perfection would be completion, whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Now he's building this, and what he is saying is, if those Levitical priests had the ability to make us perfect or to bring about a perfection, then why does there need to be another priest, as it was prophesied, after the order of Melchizedek? See, fellas, you guys want to come back here to Abraham and use him as the all in all. And Abraham is telling you, Melchizedek is higher than me. You want to come back to an order that is not able to make you perfect. And yet in Christ, we have been perfected. Amen. Also, fellas, in verse number 23, you guys are dying. You guys have change all the time. In Aaronic's priesthood, you weren't allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I'm contrasting. I'm challenging. And I'm championing. And here's what I'm telling you. That Jesus is able to do as the high priest of God what your priest cannot do. He's able to save you to the uttermost. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not just saved for today. And I'm not glad that I'm just saved for tomorrow. I'm glad I am saved for all eternity. Now he builds this argument. He's thinking about what they're going to say. And he says to them, they're thinking, well, how is he going to be able to do this? Because he's unchanging. And I need that to hammer in your heart for me to make my application to you. Our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the great complaints of Christian people, Andrew Murray said this, listen to this, is that in their relationship with God, they experience perceived change on their part. Their great complaint of Christians is that their experience is so changeful that the blessed sense of God's love and grace passes away soon after redemption. That what they know of the keeping, cleansing power of Christ does not seem to last in their life. The sense of nearness to God does not abide continually. With change of circumstances comes too often a perceived change in the nearness of God in my life and his saving power. And if I could put that in today's vernacular, because he wrote that in 1800, where'd my fire go, Pastor? Where did my zeal go? Where did my love, my joy, my peace, my excitement? I was one thing when I got redeemed, and it just seems like that just kind of fades away in my life. I mean, when I got saved, I was on fire. I could trust the Lord. I was reading. I was standing. I was enduring hardship. I was enduring as a good soldier. I was serving, and pretty soon it just seems like coldness developed or change developed. And Andrew said this, it was fascinating. It is somehow perceived as if this is normal. So if I could put that in today's vernacular, we're going to have revival in January, and the pastor brings in the revival preacher every year to revive the people because there's the expectation that we're not revived, and somehow that the fact that I'm no longer close to the Lord as the day I got saved is somehow to be expected. Well, I got news for you. You could read this whole Bible and you'll never find that as true in this word. And somehow in our mind, we've kind of just thought that this is really and truthfully how the Christian life is to be. It starts out great and goes downhill from there. If you've ever been there, would you just acknowledge that with me? Let me go first. Amen. But I got news for you. The Christian life was never designed to start out great and then to go downhill. Jesus went to one hill and one hill only, and he knows no downhill. Amen. Listen to what Andrew said about this. Could it be that what Christ does for them at times, but be maintained continuously? Could it abide? Could their joy last? Would it be full? Could they know the joy of their salvation every day? That's just not possible, Pastor. Well, I would submit to you, when I think like that, that has to be only one person's fault, and that would be my fault. Because the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and every day he's awesome. And so, think. You came here to think. There is this pull away from the eternal God. There is this pull away from the unchanging high priest back into this ironic changing thing. And the writer of Hebrews says, why would you do that? Why would you let that happen? Especially when you look at verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what class? Intercession for them. So here's what the writer says. You're going to let them pull you back into a system of death. You're going to let them pull you back into a system that changes when you have the unchanging eternal high priest ever making intercession for you. What does it mean to make intercession? To pray, to intercede. And what he's telling them is this, is the Lord Jesus' priesthood is everlasting. It's ever living and it's ever active. What does that mean? That means Jesus is always making intercession for his child. He's praying for us. He's in the face of God. He's interceding. Oh, he's a high priest that understands us fully. He's been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be brokenhearted. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows everything that you and I would ever face, but he faced it without sin. Golly, I'm about to come out of my skin. And he's praying for you when you're broken. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to go, he's praying for you, ever making intercession for you. And here's what the writer is telling them. Understand, he's able to save you to the end. What does he mean by that? He means that he's never going to lose you. He's never going to drop you. It means that his salvation doesn't just go halfway. So I wanted to know, what does it mean to save? When I want to know something about a word, I pick up two books. I pick up Vine's Expository Dictionary, which every Christian in the room ought to have one. And I pick up a Strong's Concordance. So let me just read you what Brother Vine said about what it means for Jesus to be able to save to the end of your life, to the end of your eternity. Listen to these things. He said, to save is used of one reason, there's like four of them, of spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you say amen? So he said he's able to save those that, in verse 25, that to the uttermost that come unto God by him. If you're in this room and you've never come to God through the Lord Jesus, you're not a believer. If you've never come to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know God. You must know Jesus to know God. So he's able to save in that immediate moment for those that call upon the Lord. Then he says, It not only is it to save there, it's to save of the present experiences of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. Whew. Thank you, God. All they were wanting to do were to pull these Christians who were trusting the Lord Jesus for their immediate salvation and also trusting him to break them from the bondage of their sin. They were trying to bring them back under bondage. Back under the law, back under all of that, under that regard. Praise God, we've been set free from bondage. We've been set free from our sin. When Jesus saved me, he saved me from all of my sin. My past, my present, and my future. Hallelujah. And then he said, then he goes on to say, it is also used of material and temporal deliverance from danger, from suffering, from sickness. These are all verses. Talks about the idea of to bringing me safely through, to bring safe to a destination, the keeping of a person safe or the escaping of through the perils of shipwreck, to guard, to keep, and to preserve. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty secure. So here's what the writer of Hebrews would tell you. why in the world would you not want to be under the authority of the eternal God and Lord Jesus as your great high priest? Why would you ever not trust him? Why would you ever let any circumstance or any person ever pull you away from the security in your heart and mind to know that nobody else ever can do in the saving work in your life to the end like Jesus could do? He's unchanging. He's eternal. Well, I don't see him, they would say. And the writer would say, no, that's why you have to have faith. Sometimes you'll say, I don't see him in my circumstances, Pastor. I don't see him working in my life. No, that's why you have to have faith. And not only would he do that as far as those salvations and working, why would you ever want to be drawn away from that? He's done everything he needs to do to provide a priesthood for you. Nobody can do for you what Jesus can do for you. And he's made me a priest. He is my great high priest. He's able to save me and keep me to the end. And I'm going to keep my trust in him, no matter if it's a spiritual difficulty, it's a physical difficulty, if it's a relational difficulty, whatever it is, he has the ability to save. Amen. There's no reason for you to be nervous. No reason for you to have anxiety. No reason for you to walk in fear. Your high priest ever liveth, and he's ever praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Wow. Okay, I'm done. Told you I wasn't smart enough to preach that message. But I think the Holy Spirit moved in our midst. Shall we pray?